two attitudes right now towards family. There's one attitude that views families as a straitjacket. And what I mean by that is that they view families as not desirable, as constraining. In Japan, Western Europe, and Russia, the birth rate has fallen dramatically. It has fallen so low that these nations are in danger of being unable to replenish their populations, which means that their population will continue to shrink every generation, and it will have huge impacts on their economies and their culture. Now, there are many reasons why people are starting to be sort of anti-family, but one reason that scholars say that there's a that you know people are anti-family is because of individualistic thinking. In individualistic thinking, the individual determines his or her own purpose in life. And so families often restrict freedom and expression. I mean, anyone with kids knows that's the case, right? You can't go to a movie and leave your infant at home and not go to jail, all right? You might not love your job, but if it feeds your kids, you'll keep it. And so in some societies that have become more individualistic, families are constraining. It's a straitjacket. It restricts what I'm allowed to do. So why would I have a family? Now, for some other cultures, families are not a straitjacket, but rather families are an idol. They are the most important thing. And these kinds of cultures, these kinds of people think that if you don't have your own family, you're incomplete. For some cultures, you cannot have a legacy unless you have a family. And as a result, in these cultures, singles are sometimes viewed as incomplete or broken until they marry. Then you get married, your life is fine. And family becomes everything in these cultures, the center of life. Now I want to tell you, neither one of these views is accurate. The gospel does something very different with family. It values the importance of family, but it doesn't say it's the center either. It is not worthy of being worshipped. And it expands the notion of family beyond who we are just related to by blood. We're going to see that in today's text. Let's read God's word. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's on this insert in your bulletin. Let's stand out of respect for God's word, and I'll read that for us. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that you speak to us through your word, that you teach us through your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would mold our hearts to be more like yours, to love like you love, to care like you care. Help us to be a people that reflects your goodness and grace to those around us. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When God saves us, He saves us into a church. He saves us into a church. And one of the metaphors for the church is that we are a spiritual family. But this is not mere metaphor. You know, sometimes we just think, oh, well, it doesn't really mean it. It's just a metaphor. No, it's not mere metaphor. As we look at this passage today, what Paul says to his young disciple Timothy is that the relationships that we have in the church ought to be like the relationships we have in a family. Should really mirror what those relationships look like. And so the main point for today is this. In God's family, our relationships to each other are changed by the gospel. In God's family, our relationships to each other are changed by the gospel. And so the first point today is this. Treat the church like your family. Treat the church the way you should treat your own family. I know, you know, some of us are not very good to our family sometimes, so don't treat the church that way. But treat the church the way you should treat your family. And let's read two verses real quick. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. See, the church of Ephesus, where Timothy was serving, had the blessing of relationships with all different kinds of people. You know, in the past we focused on Jew and Gentile, but there were also older men and younger men, older women and younger women. But with that blessing come some challenges. And so we're going to look at two groups and see what our relationships ought to look like with these two groups. We will look at relationships with those who are different in age, and then we'll also look at relationships with the opposite gender. Okay, so first, those who are different from us in age. Now, we are given a hint that there were some tensions between older folks and younger folks in the church in the preceding verses when Paul says to Timothy, let no one despise you because of your youth. Let no one despise you because of your youth. You know, Timothy was probably in his early 30s, and older people in his church might have thought, he's not even a responsible adult. How could he lead us? How could someone that young, how could someone half our age possibly give us spiritual leadership? And so maybe they looked down on him and his youthful inexperience. And of course, these dynamics are not necessarily different today. You know, sometimes we hear older people say, when I was your age, right? Or kids these days, implying, well, when I was a kid, I wasn't like that. And why don't kids have work ethics these days? And the younger people might think of older people, why are older people so outdated? Working an iPhone is not that hard, all right? Why are they so closed-minded? Their usefulness has run their course. Now, if those are the dynamics in the church, you could easily picture a scenario where the younger people, if they caught the older people doing something wrong, there could be a temptation to really rebuke them harshly and rub it in their face. You know, sometimes kids are like that, right? You scold them all the time, but when they catch the parents doing something wrong, oh, now it's their turn, right? Now it's their turn to really, really rebuke their parents. Well, Paul says, slow down. Don't rebuke an older man. And the word for rebuke here is a word that brings the connotation of strong, almost violent. So it's not just pointing out something is wrong. It's a harsh rebuke. It's a violent rebuke. And so Paul is saying, don't harshly rebuke an older man. Of course you can correct them, but do so in an encouraging manner. Show deference. Show respect, show kindness and gentleness while also speaking the truth. Treat him like you should treat your father. Treat older women like you should treat your mother. In other words, in the church community, older women and older men ought to be respected. This, of course, doesn't mean that they are beyond scrutiny, okay? So, you know, don't think that. But respect the fact that they have more life experience than the rest of us. And we can learn from them, and we should show deference to them. There was a story on CBS News recently about a millennial who was in high school who became passionate about hearing the stories of World War II veterans. So he would spend hours interviewing World War II combat veterans and listening to their stories, because he felt when some of these vets pass away, their story is going to go with them. He says this, "It's amazing how much history and knowledge is encased in each one of these individuals, and how much is lost when one of them dies without sharing their story. The fact is, I wake up every day to obituaries, guys who I wanted to interview, and I have to find out they died." So recently, this passionate young man, this millennial, started a GoFundMe so he can interview more combat vets. And he has interviewed over 850 combat vets in 40 different states, learning their stories, because he wants to honor them. They have interesting stories. He wants to respect them and show deference to them. And we should have the same attitude in the church. God really has blessed us with different age groups. He has. You know, there are some churches that are all college students, and I love that. That's fantastic. But we have different age groups here, and we are called to learn from those who have been walking the Christian life a lot longer than us, to learn from the suffering in their lives that we know nothing of. So we are to treat those who are older than us with respect and deference. Now, for those who are younger than us, Paul says that we should treat them as equals. For those younger than us, perhaps the temptation for us is to be patronizing. See, it doesn't take long for us to be sort of patronizing. High school seniors feel like they have infinite wisdom to offer a freshman in high school and a middle schooler. A young adult graduates and, "Oh, you collegians have no idea about real life. I've been in the workforce for a whole year and I have tons of experience to offer you." But then the real adults look at all of these people and say, "You all don't know what you're talking about. I have real experience." And it may be easy to look down on those who are younger than us as being less capable than us. Yet Paul says, treat the younger men as brothers. As brothers. In other words, treat them as your equals. Older men and women in a congregation should treat their younger counterparts as brothers and sisters in Christ. They should care for them as they would a brother or sister, and look for opportunities to let our younger brothers and sisters to do more in the church. Now, we don't want to be haphazard or reckless about it. We should be careful. But at the same time, young people are able to do more than sometimes we give them credit for. And this church will not last past one generation if we do not give the next generation opportunities to lead the church, if we do not cultivate their love for the church, if we do not train them in what it looks like to serve God in a way that pleases them. So he gives us advice for younger people. He gives us advice for older people. And now Paul gives us advice on how to deal with the opposite gender. Right? And this will be much shorter. Paul says, younger women in the church, you should treat them like your sisters in all purity, and treat all older women like you would treat your mother. All right. Now, in the movie, When Harry Met Sally, Billy Crystal's character says, "Men and women can't be friends because the sex part always gets in the way." That's what Billy Crystal says. I think that's how a lot of people view friendships with the opposite gender. We think that we can't possibly be friends. And sometimes there's sort of a division between men and women in the church. And this shouldn't be true in the church. We ought to treat women in our church like we would treat our mothers and like we would treat our sisters. Now, of course, it's good for us to be careful with how we interact with each other. You know, it's no You know, it's all over the news. Pastors committing adultery on their wives and marriages breaking apart because of adultery. And so we need to be prudent and wise. And you know, one pastor says, I don't know of any woman who says, I wish my husband would spend more time with other women. You know, no wife ever says that. And that's true. But at the same time, this shouldn't mean that we have no friends or that we don't care for the sisters or the brothers in our church. God calls us to have friendships with the opposite gender, similar to the relationships we have with siblings, in all purity. Now, of course, there needs to be genuine love and concern for each other. And the point of these friendships is to help each other to be pointed to Christ, to speak words of encouragement and words of rebuke, to spur each other onto holiness. And so we are called to not avoid each other for the sake of purity, but to view each other as sisters, as brothers, as mothers and fathers. We ought to view each other as family, as family. Now, the second point for today is the care for the church is to care for the church like you would care for your family. So care for the church like you would care for your family. Let me read a few verses for us. Verses 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. See, families, they help each other in times of need. And in the ancient world, widows were some of the most vulnerable people in the society. See, it would have been incredibly difficult for a widow to economically or financially sustain herself. And of course, there's the emotional and psychological difficulty of losing their spouse. And so Paul says the church is called to care for widows and to love widows well. Now, the first principle set forth here by the Apostle Paul is that the children of the widow or the grandchildren have the primary responsibility of taking care of their mother or grandmother. That is, in God's eyes, the responsibility of children and grandchildren to care for their loved ones when they are in a difficult spot. And Paul puts it in such strong language. He says, if you don't care for the widows in your family, you have denied the faith. You are worse than an unbeliever, because even an unbeliever would provide for their own family. And so in God's kingdom, children and grandchildren are to care for the widows in their family. To be a godly son or daughter, godly granddaughter or grandson, means that we take primary responsibility of caring for our loved ones when they get older. This is explicit in Scripture. And so I think by extension, a practical application for us who are young adults or less young adults, we need to start thinking about how we plan on doing that for our parents. How can we love them well and prioritize them? And maybe that starts to look like now going home more often for meals, calling more, praying for them, paying for things maybe, whatever it might be. The logic is to make some return to our parents. See, for many of us, our parents have provided for us, cared for us, loved us sacrificially. And when they begin to get older, we now have an opportunity to pay them back, to make some return. We are given an opportunity to give back to them. Now, caring for our own parents is one thing and perhaps isn't really a shocker. They're like, I don't need you to tell me that. I kind of know that already. But here we see something that I mentioned before. The church as a family is not just metaphorical, because What does Paul say about the widows that have no one to take care of them? The church family takes care of them. We really are called to treat each other as family. The church is a spiritual family, so much so that if there are widows in our church that are not cared for, the church is called to care for them just like we would our own mothers and fathers. See, when Paul says care for those who are truly widows, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about those widows who have no one to care for them. As many of you know, in this culture, when you got married, a dowry was paid. A dowry was paid on behalf of the bride so that the bride could be married. And so what was the purpose of that dowry? The dowry was kept in trust so that if the husband passed away, the wife could live off that dowry. All right? Now, if that didn't work, then children were supposed to care for her. But if none of these options were available, then Paul is saying the church should care for her. And notice here that Paul is specifically interested in care for widows in the church family. See, he says she is one that prays and has her hope set on God. Now, of course, there's a lot of other scripture that talks about caring for widows, orphans, and sojourners everywhere. But in this particular passage, special care is given to those who are in need in the church family. Now, this is something we need today. Japan has the world's oldest population. More than a quarter of the population in Japan is age 65 or older. Now, something interesting has been happening in Japan. There has been an increase in crime among the senior citizen population. One out of every five inmates in Japan is a senior citizen. Now, the crime most frequently committed is petty shoplifting. Petty shoplifting. Now, this unusual trend stems from the fact that Japanese seniors living alone has increased by 600% in the last 30 years. They are committing crimes because they have no one to take care of them. And so they would rather go to jail. And so they do the lowest hanging fruit kind of crime. They just steal something so they could be going to prison. 40% of these inmates say they either don't have family or have family that don't speak to them. One senior citizen inmate said, "I enjoy my life in prison more. There are always people around, and I don't feel lonely here. When I go out the second time, I promise that I wouldn't go back. But when I was out, I couldn't help feeling nostalgic." What a tragic state of affairs. May this never be true of the church. And frankly, what an opportunity for the church in Japan to be a light if they could care for their senior citizen population. A church that does not provide for its own church family, to put it like Paul, is like one who denies the faith. That is our obligation and our duty as a people. Widows in our congregation are to be honored. But of course, it is not just the widow. It is anyone who finds themselves in a difficult situation. We ought to care for them. We are called to surround these people in desperate circumstances with love and care. Now, what kind of people might I be referring to? Maybe, of course, people that lose a spouse, we need to love and care. But also, what about people who lost a child? What about someone who has been left by their spouse? What about certain illnesses, whether mental or physical? And the church is, without question, called to care for these individuals financially, emotionally, and spiritually with wisdom and prudence. We are to offer practical care. Might look like bringing meals, offering to watch kids, giving money or gifts, or even giving rides. We're to offer emotional care. Sometimes we need to just listen. Just listen and give words of comfort, to give them a shoulder to cry on. And we provide spiritual care by praying for them and giving them encouragement from God's word. You see, when your sister, brother, or mother or father is in a difficult spot, I hope your reaction is not, "Oh, I'll get to it later." No, if it's your family, what you would do is you would get into that car and you would drive there right away or fly there right away to be there with them. And God calls us to view the church in that same way. When one part of our body suffers, we are called to immediately go to care for them, love them as our own family. He does not call us to make distinct lines between my family and yours. My family is meant to be a blessing to yours, and vice versa. Now, for those of you who are going through a difficult time, and I know some of you are, sometimes I think it can be hard to accept help. It's hard to accept help. You don't want to inconvenience people. You don't want to bother people. But let me just encourage you, this isn't the case. God uses the body of Christ to help us through difficult times. And by refusing the help or being tentative in accepting help, perhaps you are cutting off one of the ways that God may want you to help you to heal. You know, another thing is that when we serve each other, we learn so much from doing that. And by denying someone's help, maybe you're denying them a chance to learn. So give them that opportunity. We are called to care for the church like we care for our own family. And today, our last point, serve in the church as a family. Serve in the church as a family. Let me read a couple of verses. Verse 9, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. So these are kind of difficult verses. Let me explain. Widows in the early church, as we mentioned before, could be enrolled to be financially supported in the church. So it seems like there's some kind of official enrollment, some kind of list that was maintained. And part of the qualifications of that is that they needed to be Christian and a part of the church family, and they had to have no one else able to take care of them. Those were two qualifications. Now, scholars also seem to think that some of these widows made a pledge not to remarry. So to be enrolled, they also made a pledge, I'm not going to remarry. And instead, they chose to make a vow to work for the church full-time. Now, it's unclear whether they were compensated or not, or you know, how it worked, but they worked for the church full-time. And that's why Paul says younger widows shouldn't be enrolled. Not because he doesn't care about younger widows, but because, practically speaking, a younger woman may want to remarry at some point. And they would break their pledge. They would break their vow. Also, a younger woman may have other recourses for financial support. And if she was fully supported by the church, she may not want to pursue those other options. And so these widows pledged to work for the church, to serve in the church full time. And these widows did incredible work. They invited people into their home and served the people around them through many practical ministries. Now, what I think is so amazing about these verses is that this can only happen in God's family, the community of the redeemed. See, what these verses tell us is that the church ought to serve widows, but the widows also served in church. The widows were a vital part of the ministry of the church. In the third century, there's a guy named Tertullian, right? He's an early church father. And he records that in the early church, there was an order of widows. And this order of widows, they gave themselves to prayer. They nursed the sick. They cared for orphans. They visited Christians in prison. They evangelized people. And they taught converts in preparation for baptism. You see, the widows were an incredibly important part of the early church and the ministry of the early church. You know, Deuteronomy 10 tells us that God executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Psalm 68 says that God is a father of the fatherless and a protector of widows. See, God's heart is for the vulnerable, for those who are hurting, for those who might feel like they have no one in this world. And that God who has that heart says, my church, my people, my family, it's for you. You're struggling? My family, it's for you. And it's not just for you to be a part of it. You are a vital part of it. And God will use you for his kingdom purposes. See, oftentimes when we are going through a difficult time, dealing with loss, dealing with grief or pain or hurt, we feel as though we don't have a place in the church anymore. We perhaps feel like no one in the church really understands us. We feel like we don't quite fit in. And this includes widows, but includes people who are going through all sorts of life circumstances. And to you going through a difficult time, God says, I see you. My heart is for you. I am your Father in heaven, and I will protect you, and my family is for you. You are such an important part of my family. And so allow God's family to love you if you're going through a difficult time, and in turn, serve in God's church as a family serves together. You aren't just a passive recipient of this love. You are a big part of the mission of the church. We cannot function without you as a part of our church family. You are not an afterthought. For these widows in the early church, even though they had so much grief and economic difficulty, they also recognized that God was opening up a new season in their lives to serve him, to love the people around them. What about us? What about us? Perhaps God intends for us who are in some difficult circumstances to be open to a new season where we can serve him more faithfully, to serve him even in the midst of our pain. As God's family, as we close, God is calling us to show the same care and love that he has for others. As I mentioned before, his heart is for the fatherless, for the widow, for the sojourner, for those who are vulnerable. That's his heart. That is the heart of our Heavenly Father. But none of this stuff comes naturally to us. I know it doesn't come naturally to me. Yesterday, my mom asked me to go over her house, and she said her fan was making noises. Her ceiling fan was making noises. So my dad and I climbed up there. I don't hear any noises. Says, no, there's noises. So we took it apart. We fastened the hanger more securely. And we put the fan back up. And I was like, there's no noise. Turns out, it was the wind flapping the blinds against the window. And we had climbed up fixing all of that. And in my heart, I was like, oh, I really want to lay into you about this. But of course, I'm preaching this text today. It says, do not rebuke an older man or woman, right? Harshly. And I was convicted. It's not easy for us to live this out in practice. It's not easy for younger people to encourage older people gently. It isn't easy for older people to treat younger people as brothers and sisters. And we have so many problems of our own. Oftentimes, it's difficult for us to care about others. I don't have the capacity. In others' grief, we don't know what to say and we don't know what to do. But what we need is God's grace in our relationships with each other. When we understand the gospel, it changes the way we view relationships around us. None of us showed our Father in heaven the respect he deserved. Even worse than that, we refused to obey him. We hated him in our hearts. We did not treat God as he deserved, yet in his mercy and grace, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to save us, to show us grace, to include us into his family. And the reality is that spiritually, each one of us, apart from the grace of God, is a spiritual orphan with no hope and without God, we are vulnerable and needy. But God, in sending His Son, He took us in. He clothed you. He fed you. He gave us salvation. And when you understand that, how can we not do the same for others? What a Savior we worship, that He would come to us when we were most vulnerable, so that we might be there for others when they're at their most vulnerable, so that we might be an extension of God's love to those who are hurting. So that's my prayer for us. Let's act as a family. Care for each other as a family. When one part of us hurts, we all hurt. And we all go to them and care for them and love them the way God has cared for and loved each one of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You gave us families so that we would be a blessing to others, not so that we could worship it or to be afraid of it, but so that our families might be a blessing to other families. And so, Lord, I pray that You would make Crossroads more and more a spiritual family, that we would honor our elders here, to learn from their experiences, to love them well. And Father, I pray that we would have relationships where we reflect Your care for us. Lord, would we take care of our widows and those who are in desperate circumstances? Would You give us Your heart? Because so often we confess that we are so busy with our own stuff that it is hard to care for others well. And so, Lord, we know we need Your grace, Your love to fill our hearts so that we might be able to see each person the way that You see them. Father, help Crossroads be good at caring for those who are hurting, Lord. Grow us in this area. Help us to be a family that reflects Your love for this world. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.